As we continue our journey through the Bible, we've come this week to the Acts of the Apostles, second chapter. We do find that when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, there were supernatural signs and phenomena that attracted a great crowd of people, several thousand. They were wondering just what was going on. Finally, Peter stood up to clarify to them just exactly what was happening. And in Acts 2, verse 22, Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, or more literally, proved to be of God among you by the miracles and the wonders and the signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God were involved in the death of Jesus by crucifixion. As we come again to the Christmas season, and again, we celebrate the child that was born in Bethlehem, it's important for us to understand the purpose of God coming into the world. And we realize that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, according to John 10. Peter is here declaring that it was God's determinate counsel that his son should give his life for our sins. And so as the lights are being strung and the list are being made and the presents are being purchased, the cards are being sent, the malls are crowded, and the family get-togethers are being planned, and the world again prepares to celebrate the most significant event in the history of man that took place almost 2,000 years ago, when God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, and the Word became flesh to dwell among us, that he might in time give his life upon the cross to redeem us from our sins. We again remember God's gift of love, his only begotten Son. And we are motivated by God's love to show our love unto others by sacrificial giving. I guess that's why we don't mind going into debt at Christmas. Just because we want to show our love by sacrificial giving to those that we do love, because God sort of set the example in sending his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. God sent him to display his love, that he might give his life in order that we might have peace with God, and through peace with God, know what real joy is all about. And that's why joy, peace, love are all associated with Christmas. The angels said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." The angels said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." And so these are the themes that are usually related to Christmas: love, joy, peace. But why did God send his son into the world? What was the purpose of his coming? The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When did that happen? How long ago was it? And we have to confess, we really don't know. Men have been making guesses, estimates, and they have changed through the years of just how old the earth is, how old the fossils are, how old the rocks are, and they've made their guesses of the age of the earth, but at best they're just guesses. Nobody really knows because no one was there to observe it and mark the calendar. So we really don't know how long ago it was that God created this universe, the heaven and the earth, but we do know that something went askew with God's creation because the earth became wasted and desolate, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. And so God, we are told in Genesis 1, redesigned the earth in order that he might place man, created in his image, upon it. He made it a veritable paradise, beautiful garden. And then he created man, and he set him in the garden with the command to dress it, to take care of it, to watch over it. And the purpose of God was that man living in this ideal environment, in this paradise, might know the joy, the blessing, the benefits of just living in fellowship with God. And so Adam and Eve, there in the garden, in this paradise, knowing just the beauty and the glory of living in fellowship with God. There was only one restriction. God had told them that they were not to eat of the tree that was in the middle of the garden. That in the day that they would eat of that tree, they would surely die. God was talking about not just physical death, but also spiritual death. Separation from God, which is spiritual death. And God warned them that the day that you eat of that tree, you will lose fellowship with God. But man could not resist the temptation to achieve what was promised to be the highest in human potential, to be like God himself. And thus, Eve was deceived. She ate the fruit she gave to Adam. He did also eat. And immediately, they lost fellowship with God. That's the effect and the result of sin. The prophet said, God's hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God. And thus, separated from the life of God, the very purpose of man's existence was thwarted. God created us for fellowship. But sin alienated us from God. Fellowship was lost, and thus the purposes of God were foiled when man sinned. We read, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed unto all men, for all sinned. So, God, wanting to now restore man, having restored the earth and placed man here, now he seeks to restore man back into the original image in which he was created. God desired to still fulfill his purposes for man. And so it was planned in the councils of heaven that God would display his love for man by sending his Son to die for man's sin. So Paul tells us God manifested his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. John tells us here in his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so in order that man might be restored, it was necessary for something to be done concerning sin. You see, God had said that the sentence for sin was death. The holy, righteous judge had announced death as the penalty for sin. Man sinned, and now it is necessary for justice to be served, and for that, there has to be the death for sin. The earth was no longer the paradise that God created. Man was no longer living in fellowship with God as God intended. But man had become an enemy of God and rebelled against his holy demands. Mankind became mastered by greed and selfishness, and he disregarded the commandment to love God supremely and to love his neighbor as himself. But his love for himself exceeded all other loves. And he began to follow after his own lust. And he began to lie and to steal and to cheat and to fight. Hatred filled his heart. And he began to destroy others in order that he might satisfy his own lust. And thus wars and fighting filled the earth. James in his little book said, where do the wars and the fightings come from? Do they not come from your own lust? God has always been slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And thus God, because of his mercy and because of his love, designed a plan whereby he could righteously forgive man's sins and still satisfy the law that demands death for sin. The plan was that God would send his only begotten Son into this world, that God would place upon him the guilt and the sin of all mankind, and that his Son would die for man's sin, a sacrificial death for man's sin, so that by believing in his Son, men could be forgiven their sins because the death penalty had been visited upon another, even Jesus Christ. And so God began to reveal his plan to man from the very beginning. God, when he talked to Adam and Eve concerning their sin and concerning the future, he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. A woman doesn't have a seed. And so there is the hint of the virgin birth of the Messiah right there in Genesis, in the beginning. But God made it even more clear through the prophet Isaiah some 500 years before Christ was born and God inaugurated his plan. God said, I will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which by interpretation means God with us. Again, 1,000 years before God inaugurated his plan, he spoke to David in the Psalms, and God said concerning his son, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Again, to Isaiah, God said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And that is why when he was born, the angels said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. 700 years before he was born, God spoke to the prophet Micah, and he said, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And so God revealed that a virgin would conceive, bear a child, a son, who would be born in Bethlehem. God's son would be given to the earth. His name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. But that his hands and his feet would be pierced as they parted his garments and cast lots for his vesture. And then Isaiah went on to say, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways, but God laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And God cried, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. God spoke to Amos the prophet and said, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I shall cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth on a clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning and your songs into lamentation. And I will bring upon you sackcloth and baldness on every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. And so through the prophet Amos, he told of on that day when the son would be crucified, it would be a feast day. We know it was the feast of Passover, that the sun would become dark at noon as there would be mourning as for an only son, God's only begotten son, who, according to the plan of God, came to this world for that very purpose, to give his life as a ransom for sin so that man would not have to die for his sins. When this little child was born in Bethlehem, it was as though there was the shadow of a cross over the manger. The purpose of his coming into the world was to die. He was born with a death sentence upon him. It had been purposed by God in the divine counsels of heaven that God's love would be manifested to man in the giving of his Son, who would give his life as a ransom for sin. You see, man's salvation was God's intent. And Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save those who were lost." But this salvation was to be effected through his sacrificial death. Man could not be saved by his own efforts, by his own good works. Man could not save himself by being religious. There was only one way by which man could be saved from sin and the righteous judgment of God satisfied. And that was through the substitutionary death of his Son. And so God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. When the disciples first recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus began at that time telling them that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and that they would kill him. But he said he would rise again on the third day. The disciples were astonished at this. They recoiled at the thought. But Jesus continued to tell them and share with them that he was going to Jerusalem to die. In Matthew 20:18, he said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he will rise again." In the 28th verse of chapter 20, he said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." In 26:2, he said, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." He knew the death sentence. He knew what was going to happen to him. It was a part of God's determined counsels, the plan of God to manifest his love. Jesus was aware of this. He knew that he was born to die in order that through his death, man might have the opportunity to live. At the Passover feast, with his disciples, as he offered to them the cup, he said, "This is my blood. It is a new covenant that is shed for the remission of sins." In John 10:15, he said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He knew what it would cost to come into this world, to redeem man from his sin, but because of God's great love for man and God's desire to restore man back into his image, he came, born in a manger, sentenced to die, but through death, bringing life to many. The story of God's love is not really displayed in the manger. in the birth of Christ, the child in Bethlehem, the angelic visitation, the shepherds coming to worship, and later the wise men. But we must see him hanging on that cross to fully understand the purpose of his coming and the depth of God's love for you and for me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The price for your redemption has been paid in full through Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And so as we again approach the Christmas season, as we again become involved in all of the activities that surround this time of the year, as we look at the babe in Bethlehem, and as we join with others in worshiping, let's not forget the real purpose of his coming was to give his life for your sins, for my sins, that he might restore you and me into a right relationship with God by removing that which separates you from God and thus giving us life, that glorious gift of eternal life. I pray that God will bless you and make you very aware and conscious this Christmas of what it really means that God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior. Father, we thank you for this time of the year in which there is so much joy and so much expression of love, for the opportunity of sending cards, of giving gifts, of being reminded again of what it's really all about, why we're really here, to know you, to fellowship with you, and to love one another. Fill our hearts, Lord, with your love. Help us to know your peace. Lord, let us experience your joy throughout this entire Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.